Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler, and today I am joined by a special guest. Rafe Wright is Christ Fellowship's Adult Ministries Pastor and Missional Life Pastor, and he is joining us to talk about the sermon he's going to give this Sunday on having meaningful conversations where we are all things to all people. All right, everybody, welcome back to another episode of the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. And we're coming up on Memorial Day, which means we have a guest speaker, but he is not really a guest because we all know and love him. Rafe Wright is our own adult ministries and missions pastor, and he's going to be giving the sermon this Sunday. So welcome, Rafe.
Hey, Lisa. It is great to be here, and I'm excited about being able to bring the message this Sunday.
Yeah, Rafe always does a great job. We're always love it when Rafe preaches. So, Rafe, you have chosen for your core passage, 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 23. So why don't you just tell us a little bit about why you've chosen this passage and then kind of set it in context for us so we know where we are in the letter of 1 Corinthians.
Sure, yeah. Christ Fellowship, you know, we go through books of the Bible. And so sometimes when you're in a book of the Bible, you get the next passage up, right?
Right, but not you.
But no, then there's these one-offs.
Yeah.
And the one-offs, we generally, in the course of a preaching calendar, will kind of pick a topic. Like, we want to focus on this one-off, and we want to focus on this topic, on that one. So this message is tied to our vision to reduce loneliness, anxiety, and addictions by having meaningful conversations where people experience Christ through us. And so within the vision of Christ Fellowship, you can focus on loneliness or anxiety or addictions, or you can focus on meaningful conversations or people experiencing Christ is another topic you could focus on. And so I'm going to take a piece on meaningful conversations and the through us piece.
Okay.
And so I chose a passage that really centers in and zeroes in on that.
1 Corinthians 9:19-23. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings.
Yeah, so in this letter to 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with a multitude of issues inside the Corinthian church. It's believer learning to live well with other believers. And when you get to chapter 8, up through about chapter 11, verse 1, that's kind of what you would call a large pericope or a unit of thought, and it's tied to the meat sacrifice to idols. It's tied to our rights as a believer in Christ. It's tied to how we treat others so as not to do injury or harm to people of faith. And so that's the broader context here. Paul's actually talking to believers about how to treat other believers in the body.
Yeah, which is interesting. Because the whole meat sacrifice to idol thing, that's really hard for us to wrap our minds around because, you know, most of us in the Western world, that's not a practice, of a religious practice. But what was kind of the crux of that argument? What was the controversy?
The crux of it is that even though we're free to eat meat that had been sold in the marketplace that had come, so in the culture, what they would do is they would sacrifice the meat to the idol. Then the priest would take the meat and they would take it to their market shop around back behind the temple.
Yeah.
And then they would sell the meat for profit for funds for their families, for ministry, for the temple.
Yeah.
And so meat that had been sacrificed, Paul was saying, look, it's fine to eat it. But what you're not to do is to harm another believer's conscience.
Yeah.
And so this denying yourself your rights, you have the right to eat that meat that has been sold in the marketplace, that has been sacrificed to an idol. Now, this is a totally different situation than what happens later in 1 Corinthians when they're at a dinner in a person's home and they're saying, here, have this meat. I've just sacrificed it to my idol. And let's share this meal together, because then you become a participant.
Yes.
And that word participant is actually going to be key in our passage this Sunday. It means you join into it. It comes from the word koinonia, fellowship. You actually become infused into the community, into the activity. And Paul's saying, I don't want you to be a participant with demons.
Right.
And so you avoid that. But meat that's been sacrificed to an idol is nothing. You're free to eat it, free not to eat it.
Because you didn't actually sacrifice it to the...
Yeah, right. You didn't participate in the sacrificial ceremony. It's just a piece of meat.
Yeah.
But
because it doesn't have any meaning to you in that way.
Doesn't have any meaning to you, and no one knows about it. You were at the grocery store in the first century grocery store in the ancient culture. You bought your produce, and you went home and fixed it, and you ate it, and it's fine. You can... All things are clean for you.
Yeah. But there's a but.
Yes. But you're not to participate in a ceremony where the meat is being sacrificed and then offered to the people who are doing the sacrificing. So you're not to participate in the ceremony. And if someone says, this is, we just had a ceremony and this was the meat sacrificed, says, you're still free, but don't do it for their conscience.
Yeah.
And you're so avoid it, but we don't want you to become a participant with the demonic activity that's behind that ceremony.
Because it's sacrificed to a false god, to an idol.
Right. To an idol, to an entity that would be behind that idol that the people worship. And so you are not to give impression that you've given your
allegiance.
Yeah. Or your stamp of approval to what was just taking place.
Okay, well, that's really helpful. That may have seemed like a rabbit trail, but it really wasn't, because that really speaks right to this passage and what Paul is trying to say here, as we kind of thread the needle of, you know, he's free, but he is a slave to everyone.
Yeah, Paul does something, you know, paradoxically here, and he says, look, I'm free. I have the right in our context here. Galatians 5 talks about our freedoms in Christ,
right?
We're not bound by the law. We're not bound by culture. We're not bound by what other people think. Paul even says that he is free and belongs to no man. We've got absolute freedom in Christ. As long as we don't violate the word of God, and there's this phrase, the law of Christ, and lots of discussion about what the law
what
of Christ is.
Yeah.
I think maybe just... as James would have put it, the royal law of love. Mm-hmm. Maybe that's a good explanation of that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And then the second is like it, to love your neighbors yourself. Paul says the whole law can be summed up in love your neighbors yourself. So love God, love others, law of Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, because it means you need to put your other people, well, first you put your allegiance to God above all, and then you put your love of other people and what's good for them. Because if you think about love is acting on behalf of someone else for their good, even if it's difficult, you do the hard thing. And so that means denying yourself sometimes. And that's what Paul did.
Yeah, that's exactly what Paul does. And that's, he says, I'm the model for you, and I want you to follow me in this, because that's what was not happening in the Corinthian church.
Yeah, there was a lot of sort of rich versus poor, and people dividing into these factions of I follow this person, and a lot of infighting and fighting over the gifts, and it was a mess. If you want to read an interesting tale of a dysfunctional church, go to 1 Corinthians.
A lot of division, a lot of factions, and Paul uses this terminology, the weak, but he uses it several times in the letter to the Corinthians. And so the weak, they're believers, they're in the church, and as with most things, there's discussion about what that can be, but it part of it is that they were looked down upon and ostracized by those who in the congregation were the proud and the elitist, and some of that had to do with, as you just mentioned, the spiritual gifts, the gifts of wisdom and knowledge. They thought they were superior, and they looked down on those who either didn't have those gifts or who denied themselves in following Paul's model, even before he stated it, to not puff themselves up.
Right. And then there's some arrogance there.
Arrogance, yes.
I mean, we've heard this verse. A lot of us have heard this verse. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. So what does that mean to become all things to all people? I mean, because obviously we don't want to, like, if you're hanging out with a bunch of drug addicts, say, it doesn't mean you take a hit.
Yeah. If you're with a liar, it doesn't mean you become a liar.
Yeah.
That particular phrase, this was one I found interesting, in that Paul doesn't say, I needed to know all things so that by all possible means I might save some.
Mm.
See, he's not telling the Corinthians, you need to know this in order that you can save some. He's saying you need to become this. So his focus is on what we need to become versus a litany of other things, including knowledge. But if you think about people today, why do people hesitate to share their faith? One reason is, I just don't know enough. I'm not confident.
Yeah.
And Paul's going, no, it's not about what you need to know.
That's helpful. Yeah.
It's what you need to become. And so we would use the term common ground. Mm. You're finding common ground with somebody. What's important to them? Find out. Reach out to form common ground on the things that they find interesting, the things that are important to them. It's becoming, if someone has anime, the cartoon things?
Yeah, anime.
Anime, okay,
Rafe,
good.
I don't watch these things.
But if I were talking to someone about anime, I would pop open the TV or my computer, and I'd do a little research to find out something about it so I could find common ground with the person who loved that.
So you could ask questions, yeah.
Ask questions, maybe even know a title or something that won an award that you could engage in the conversation. Well, tell me more about that.
Well, and it's not becoming fake. I mean, I think we have to be careful because we don't want to, like, pretend to be something we're not. I mean, you shouldn't pretend you're an expert on anime
No, that would be clear that I'm not.
But it's just about, like, hey, because this is important to you, and because I value you as a person, I value you enough to spend 5 minutes on Google and find out what you're interested in and ask you questions about it.
Right.
So we can talk about what you're interested in.
Yeah, the Oakland, California Police Department commissioned a lowrider police car. It had chrome wheels, hydraulic shocks, and a 500-watt stereo system. Now, they did that so they could find common ground with the kids in the inner city where
who would think that was cool.
Who would think that was cool, and they could engage in conversation.
Yeah, who might come out and want to check out the car.
Exactly.
And then you can, yeah. So it's, like you said, meeting people halfway or meeting people where they're at.
Yeah, it's taking, like you said, taking an interest in what other people find interesting.
Yeah, and that's just an act of, it's really an act of courtesy. It's also an act of love. It's saying, hey, you know, you're valuable and your interests are valuable and I want to know more about you as a person.
Yeah, we would say when you're having a conversation with a person, you want to know what their hopes and dreams are.
Yeah.
What their struggles are, what's going on in their life. So you are accommodating to the things that are important and of interest to them.
Yeah. So help us. You've already started connecting the dots, but help us connect the dots even more with our vision and the idea of meaningful conversations. You've already talked about how this is a way to have one, right? You got to have some common ground to even have a conversation, or else you just end up talking about the weather.
Sure. I think this is not going door to door and cold calling. Think about people that are already in your sphere of influence. Everybody has friends. You have neighbors. They live around you. Mm-hmm. People you see, whether it's just getting the mail or walking the dog or working in the yard. If you're in school, you have classmates, people that you engage with in sporting activities, coworkers. So it is looking for common ground, being accommodating, and learning how to adapt appropriately to be able to have conversations where eventually you're going to get an opportunity to let people see the hope that you have. Yeah. And they can experience Christ through you.
Yeah, and that's the part. That's the important part, too, is that we should remember. It's also not just about, meaningful conversations are always good. We want to, get to know people. We want, because people are lonely and anxious. And mm-hmm. just having people in their life who care about them helps with those issues. But we also really, really want them to experience Christ.
Yeah, it's experiencing Christ that's going to address the loneliness,
right,
the anxiety, and the addictions. If it's tornado season and you're talking about a storm that's coming, well, who's the one who can protect you from that?
Right.
Or it's not me. I can't do anything about it.
Right.
So I want the people that I'm engaging with, talking to, that God puts in my life, I want them to experience Christ through me so they can have the freedom and the connection and the peace and the joy that I get from being a Christ follower.
Yeah, that's helpful. That's really helpful. Okay, so Rafe, you have been literally all over the world, and I'm not exaggerating. You have gone to Uganda and Burundi most recently. You've been in South America and Guatemala and Cuba. You've been in Prague, and I know you've been to China in the past, and I'm sure other places that I don't even know about.
Places in Europe, yes.
Mm-hmm. Other places. So you've been to almost every continent, except you haven't gone to talk to the penguins.
I have not been to Antarctica.
In Antarctica. But do you have some examples of how this kind of passage was helpful to you as you went into these places where you're in a situation with people of a very different culture, different background, different understanding of the world? How do you find common ground?
So we were in Cuba, and the folks in Cuba tell me that it's pronounced Cuba.
Cuba,
but
yes.
You know, in the U.S., everybody says Cuba. So if I say Cuba, they're like, "What? Where's that?"
So it's this little city down the street. Yeah.
So we were in Cuba. This was a year and a half ago, I guess. And at the end of the kind of trip, we did a fun little thing where you get in the old 1950-ish cars and do a kind of tour around Havana. And we had a tour guide, and her name was Kizzy. And so at one of the stops, there were some park benches, and we sat down and just said, "Well, Kizzy, tell us about you." And so she started opening up, and we prodded with some questions. And so she was married. Her husband, so Kizzy said, "Well, I'm an atheist." We told her we were Christians, and she goes, "I'm an atheist, but, you know, I know some Christians." And we said, she said she was married. We asked her about her husband. We happened to be at a park that had very old, huge trees. It is a famous place, and it's one of the stops on the tour. And she said, "In fact, my husband, he practices old African religion, and so he comes here to sacrifice his animals." And then she pointed to the place, and there were people out there actually sacrificing chickens and goats and different things. And
so there's your direct connection to 1 Corinthians right there.
There's the direct connection with the sacrificing to idols and a person who is an atheist and her husband's a animist, old African religion follower, practitioner. And so as the conversation went on, we said, "Well, you know, let me just, you know, you what's your understanding of Christianity?" And then she explained it, and I said, "Well, what if we had a different definition for you?" And then we shared just a little bit about it. And I said, "Listen, I'd love to keep the conversation going if you would like to." And she said, "Yeah, I'd like that." So we exchanged WhatsApp. Mm-hmm. And after we left, I would send her, you know, we went back and forth, very long text. I asked her about her family. I sent prayers to her. So I tried to serve her.
Yeah.
Pray for her, pray for her kids. When her son went to the hospital, she sent me a WhatsApp. And so I'm in real time praying for her. Eventually, I said, hey, I'd love to share with you this book that I've been reading. So I used one of Dr. Michael Heiser's books that he uses for evangelism, What Does God Want? Mm-hmm. And so I would send her just a paragraph at a time, and then we'd talk about it. And this went on for about 2-3 months, and then we got to the end where the gospel was, and I said, Kizzy, is there any reason you don't want to trust in Christ right now? And she said, no, I'd like to. So I led her to Christ over the app, and then continued to have interaction with her, and then several months later, she ended up moving to the States. So I got her connected to a church in Cuba with Proclaim Ministries, who's our ministry partner there, and she loved it, loved the fellowship, loved meeting people. I was next going to start working on her husband and try to find some common ground there, but she moved. Her husband and family are still back in Cuba. So she is in, I believe she's in Dallas, and she's at a church up there now.
Nice. Nice. So it started because you were willing to sort of meet her where she was at.
Yeah, find out what she was interested in, what she believed.
Start talking through those beliefs.
Judgmental, right. Just listening and learning. But I've done the same thing with a young lady in Prague. Her name is Tess. And it's exactly the same thing, back and forth. And I think it's that one is Instagram messaging on that one. So we're doing it that way, and we're reading the book now.
Okay.
But it's been a lot of prayers for her. She had a difficult situation at school, and so she wanted someone to share it with, and she trusted me because of mission trips that we had done there. Mm-hmm. And then I've got a young lady who is used to be a believer, and is now claiming that her position is agnostic, but it's atheist. And so it's talked about in this passage, and I'm fully engaging with her currently, and she's local.
Mm-hmm. So I think what I'm struck by is these are long, ongoing conversations and reaching out. And also there's an element of serving or caring about the person. It's not just Rafe trying to prove himself right.
No, this is not argument. It's not argumentation. In fact, I refuse to engage in an argument.
Yeah.
I want to, I am becoming all things to them so that I might possibly win them over to a better view. And I would say that's an interesting thing about that word in the text, the word win. Mm-hmm. We typically think win equals salvation.
Yeah.
But the word in the ancient culture of the time, it didn't mean that. It meant to gain back. Mm. And so thinking Paul is talking to believers about how to treat other believers, there are the weak in the Corinthian church are leaving the church. They're leaving the faith. They've been ostracized. The elite, the proud are pushing them out. And Paul is saying, I want you to gain them back, bring them back into the faith. So win is not about conversion.
Yeah, because before we started, you said this in the context is probably more talking about believers. We always think about it in terms of evangelism. Mm-hmm. But yeah, I think for us, a lot of times there's not as hard of a line between evangelism and discipleship as sometimes we have made it out to be in the last 100 years.
And people are leaving the church today.
Yes, in record numbers.
In record numbers.
Especially young people.
So this passage is saying we need to be gaining them back to the faith and to the church. Now, we also need to be, you can use win in the sense of converting someone who's a non-Christian to become a Christian. So we need to do both.
Right.
But Paul's emphasis is on what's happening inside the church. He happens to use his external strategy as the apostle to the nations to help instruct the Corinthians on how to keep the fellowship intact.
Because these were high status people, probably with some wealth. Well, it was a very stratified society in the first century. And so the weak are probably those who, like you said, didn't feel welcome anymore.
Yeah.
And I just wonder who the weak are for us in our churches. Like, who feels that they are not really welcome? Who thinks that we don't really want them? And is then like, and they're going to walk away.
Yeah, I think if we brainstorm that, we could probably fill up a page.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not just one group. I mean, it's a lot, and it depends on your context, obviously. It would be different here at Christ Fellowship than it would be in Chicago or Shanghai, you know?
And there are many young people today are leaving the church because they feel the church, the established church, is judgmental.
Yeah.
And so, but it can be judgmental of a lot of different groups.
Right.
And so this being willing to accommodate and adapt without compromise, and that's the key, but you can adapt and you can accommodate without compromising, because Paul did.
Yeah. I mean, his whole model was built on that. It was like, I'm going to stand on the truth. I'm going to proclaim the gospel. I'm not going to waver. He gets in Peter's face in Galatians for not doing that, for not fully integrating Jew and Gentile, not fully being welcoming. But a lot of other times he just sort of lets things, you know, if the gospel is being preached, he lets it go.
He's in the Corinthians' face quite a bit in both the letters.
Yeah, he sure is. He sure is. We did a study of 1 Corinthians years ago. We should do it again. Although it took like a year, Bruce is probably going to be like, no, thank you. I'm not doing that again. Well, Rafe, this is going to be a good sermon. Everyone listening, I know it's Memorial Day weekend, and I know you're going to think, oh, I'm not going to go to church. I don't need to tune in online. But do, because it's worth it. It's going to be worth your time. You're going to be encouraged and challenged by what Rafe has to say. But while I have you here, Rafe, in case you guys didn't know, Rafe has, for the last couple of years, been sort of the organizer of our Digging Deeper classes, which are classes that tell the story, Rafe. Why did we start doing Digging Deeper, and where are we, and where are we going?
We started doing Digging Deeper because it's really part of our DNA as a church. We're all Bible, people guided by the Word. And with our, you know, value of being all Bible, we said, let's create something that is a little more rich and deeper.
A little more content-oriented.
A little more content-oriented, and that is a master teacher format.
Yeah.
And we didn't want to take just a Bible study. There are great Bible studies you can use, but we wanted to have some author rights over it. So at that time, we had secured a license through Faith Life and Logos, and it had a 250-plus theological courses that you could or are being used to get a master's degree in seminary and are taught by seminary professors at some of our best seminaries around the country. We thought, okay, we've got these videos we have access to. We've got all these books in the Logos library, and we've got stuff out on the internet, and then with you, Lisa, with Bruce, with Don Clausen, and myself, we've got teachers who are capable of handling it. So what would we like to do?
Yeah.
We thought, let's start out with theology, and so we did a course called Theology 101, and we did use a systematic theology for the fall, but kind of dissed it, get rid of it in the spring, and went with free materials off the internet.
Yeah, this is a work. These are always a work in progress.
The first time you do it, it's a run through. Second time we do it, you know, it'll be a little more solidified in what materials we use. But we had over 100 people register, and the feedback was awesome. I mean, people loved it. So the next year, I said, well, we had been talking about doing the story of the Bible. And one of the most impactful books I had read in a long time, and in fact, I was telling Bruce this, that in the last 5 years, I've learned more than I did in the previous 25 years. Mm-hmm. And so there's a lot of archaeological discoveries and literature that has been translated by scholars, and it's kind of filtering its way down. We have better insights into the culture and the mindset and the stories that were commonplace in those days mm-hmm. than ever before in history. And it just helps the Bible come alive because you are able to see things that the author intended you to see, but for
because we're removed by 2,000 years in a different culture.
Right. So for 1,900 years,
more than 2,000 years, yeah.
People weren't able to see some of those things
right.
because they just didn't have access to right. the back material, the backstory. So we designed the story of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. This year, we were able to record it so we could offer it on demand for folks who couldn't make the Thursday night class. And it, again, went well. People seemed to really enjoy it. And so we'll do both of them again at some point, mm-hmm. And we'll make tweaks and edits to them. And this year, we're going to do a course that is called Grasping God's Word, and it is a study of the big Greek word for the day, hermeneutics.
Yes.
So simple way to explain that is it is the science and it's the art of how to read and interpret your Bible.
Yeah. So that's a huge passion of mine. I've really wanted to do this class and use this particular curriculum because I've done it before twice with a groups of women. And it's really easy, but yet it's deep. It's like one of those kind of things that's it gives you a nice framework and then you can go as deep as you want. And that's one thing I think we've kind of designed these Digging Deeper classes to do is, you know, you can spend the minimum amount of time and get a lot out of it. Mm-hmm. Or if you really get into it and you have the time, you can spend it and get even more out of it. So, yeah, it's like we want people to come and enjoy the class and get it out of it, whatever they are able to, given their season of life and situation.
Yeah, with this course, even though it's the Digging Deeper and it's on our maturing pathway and our discipleship pathway, you can be a new believer,
yeah,
or an explorer and come and learn how to read and interpret the Bible, yeah, correctly from the get-go.
Yeah, I think this is a huge passion for me, for us to learn how to read our Bibles and to know how to say it on our own, you know, and then meet together. And when I say on our own, I don't mean that you shouldn't communicate with other believers, because that's really important that we read the Bible in community. But, you know, I think there's so much good curriculum out there. I mean, we have, like you said, there's videos everywhere. There's Bible studies all over the place. There's Right Now Media that we are subscribers to, and we love all that stuff. Mm-hmm. But there's something really special and meaningful when you just sit down with the Bible yourself and read it and then start working through. And that doesn't, you know, you go to commentaries, you use Bible study tools, but you can really get so much out of it just on your own. And then meeting with a group of people to do that with is very powerful.
Yeah, it's when you get those aha moments, mm-hmm, from something you discovered,
yes,
like you never forget that.
Yeah.
Like you'll forget a lot of things you hear in sermons, pretty much everything eventually.
Shh, don't Bruce. He'll be here soon.
or something in a Bible study where there's a teacher or someone's, you'll hang on to a few of those things, but the vast majority of them you're not going to remember.
Right.
But when you discover something in the Bible on your own and you see something you've never seen before and it means something to you right then, those things you hold on to.
Yeah, there's nothing like it. It's amazing. It's what gets me excited about doing my job. I love my job because I get to study the Bible. So yeah, so we hope you'll join us for Digging Deeper next fall. We'll start, registrations are already open.
Yeah, the registration's already open, and you know, I wish I could tell you exactly right now where it is, but we're going to promote this heavily when we get to the fall Group Connect season.
Yeah, in July and August, you'll start seeing all kinds of stuff.
Yeah, right now, we're promoting the summer Digging Deeper.
Yes, let's make sure we mention that.
Course. So in the summer, we are going to be studying one of Bruce's books.
With Bruce,
yes. The book is called Leading a Church in a Time of Sexual Questioning. And so one of the biggest cultural issues, it's everywhere, is about gender
and sexuality.
And about sexuality. And how do we, as believers, how do we have grace-filled wisdom as we hold on to the truth of Scripture? So Bruce is going to lead us. It's three sessions. It's going to be July 13, July 27, and August 10, and there's no cost for the course. You can register online right now. It's on our Groups and Studies page, but you will have to buy the book. You can buy it from Amazon or wherever you can find it, and then you'll read it in advance. You'll come to the class, and it's broken down. There's a syllabus there. And you'll bring your questions, and there'll be interactive dialogue with the author.
Yeah. How often do you get to sit down and read a book with the author? I mean, yeah, that's really cool.
That is cool.
Even if he is your pastor. So, yeah. And by the way, if you're someone who listens to this podcast, but you don't live locally, I know for at least the digging deeper we're going to do in the fall, you will have the option. We'll record sessions and we can provide materials to you anywhere. So that's exciting too. I don't know about this summer. That probably won't work. But for the ones in the fall, we really are trying to make them so that anyone, you don't have to necessarily come to the building.
Yeah, part of our digital footprint, we're trying to increase the recording of courses and classes and seminars and lectures that can be available on demand after its initial offering.
Yeah. So podcast listeners, we would love to have you dig deeper with us. All right. Well, Rafe, we always end with a prayer, and we would love for you to pray for our listeners.
All right. I would be happy to do that. Well, Father, I pray for those that are listening to this podcast right now, those who will hear it, Lord, that they would come to know, that they would come to know you personally and intimately and come to know the power of the Spirit that you have given them, that indwells them, power for life, power for godliness, and power for ministry. That is, they are those vessels that are in your hands that you are going to use, Lord, for your glory, for your kingdom, for the cause of Christ. That, Lord, they would not only would they sense your presence as you lead them, as you guide them, as you provide opportunities for them, but they would experience the fullness of the fruit of your Spirit in their life. Lord, it's a love, peace, joy, all those things to the full as they respond to you in faith. And Lord, as you lead them, thinking about meaningful conversations where people experience Christ through us, I pray that you would give them divine appointments where you've prepared the soil of the heart of those that you're going to connect them to. And then, Lord, through the Spirit, you give them words seasoned with salt to accomplish your will and your purpose in those communications, those ongoing communications, as people gradually, eventually come to experience Christ through them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, everybody, we will see you back next week for the last podcast on the book of James.